Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I was talking to a dad the other day, and he told me, it was last week, and he told me that earlier that day, he had walked in on a very suspicious situation in his home. He walked in the house, and his two sons had been home alone for about half an hour, and his son runs up to him and says, "Dad, guess what? A gigantic bird flew into our window and broke it." And he said, "Whoa, that's pretty wild. Like, that must have been a pretty big bird. Birds fly into our windows all the time. We've never had one break one before." He said, "Yeah, it was actually a gigantic bird, and it had a super, super sharp beak." And he said, "Oh, you saw the beak of the giant bird when it flew into the window." So he knew something was up, let it go for a few minutes, walked into the garage, and right in the middle of the floor of the garage was his son's BB gun, which he was told, "Do not use this when your mom and dad are not home." So he went and he examined the window, and sure enough, the hole is perfect size for a BB, and right between the window panes is the BB itself in the bottom. So he walks in and he's talking to his son and he says, "Hey, you know, this bird that flew into the window with the sharp beak, his beak actually broke off and it stuck between the window panes." And the son's like, are you serious? That's wild." And he said, "Yeah. And it's copper and it's round like a BB, like from your BB gun." And he said, "Son, you're the bird, aren't you?" And I think that we can relate to the feeling that young man had when his dad made him aware that he knew what he had actually done, right? I think that we are aware of that feeling of dread and terror, of oh no, when we realize that this sin, that something, mistake that we've made that we thought was buried deep down, that was way undercover, has been brought to the surface. Today in our text, we're going to hear about another situation that is a similar one, but the stakes are so much higher than a broken window. The king of Israel has committed adultery. He's gotten a woman pregnant, and he tries to cover that up by murdering her husband. And now that sin is brought into the light, and he has that moment of oh no. We'll hear through God's representative, through Nathan, the immediate response of God to David's confession and repentance. We'll hear that his sins are forgiven, that it is put away, his sin is gone. And yet still, there's consequences, right? Still, David will have to suffer in several different ways because he has done this horrible thing. So how do we, as Christians, as people of faith, balance these two truths? Understanding that God forgives, and yet still we have to suffer the consequences for sin. How do we persevere in faith while living with the consequences of what we've done? Let's keep that in mind as we read our text here for this morning. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll read there beginning at verse 1. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. A traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So David has sinned, and now that sin is out of the darkness, it's been brought into the light. I think David, like any of us, is aware as an idea that God knew what he had done, but he was able to ignore that fact until Nathan brings this up to David, until Nathan brings him this message. So now the damage is done, right? Uriah is dead. David's child is going to die. We learn that in verse 14 of this chapter. Bathsheba, she had been minding her own business, and then the king sent for her, and now she's pregnant. Her husband is dead. The child that is in her womb is going to die. There's so much tragedy here. There's so much heartbreak. So many lives changed forever because of David's mistake, his unwillingness to admit it and to suffer the consequences for them, his desire to cover that sin up. Once sin is exposed, once we have that moment of, oh no, of, oh man, I've been caught, once that happens, it's a good thing, right? Once it's out in the open, then it can be dealt with. It's like when I bring my kids to the hospital or the doctor and I pray a prayer I never thought I'd pray. I pray, Lord, please let my child have strep throat, right? Lord, please let my child have an ear infection. Please let them have something that can be diagnosed that the doctor can then prescribe medicine for and then they can get better. I want to have an answer and I want them to experience that healing that comes from that cure. Same thing happens with David. It's exposed and instantly he laments. That sin is out in the open and he repents. He confesses. He turns away from his sin and he agrees with the word of God. That is what repentance and confession are. He says, yes, Lord, your word is right. I have sinned against the Lord. And as easy as that, Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin. We understand forgiveness, we understand grace, but how can this be? Right? You think about what David had done, adultery, murder, a royal conspiracy by the king, and he says six words, and his sin is just erased and forgotten. Or was it? We heard Nathan give David the bad news that there are consequences for what he had done. He says, the sword will not depart from your house forever. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be broken relationships from your own house. Someone's going to rise up and take your spot and take your wives for a while. And then in verse 14, the child that is born to you will surely die. So how do we balance these two truths? David's sin is forgiven. It's removed as far as the east is from the west, and yet he still has to suffer for that sin. In spite of the forgiveness, the consequence remains. We balance these two things and hold them as true when we understand that God interacts with us. The way that he treats us is motivated not out of spite or anger or malice. It's 100% of the time motivated out of love. It is through love that God deals with us. It is through love that he has given us the cure for our disease, that he disciplines us when we sin. We balance these two truths by understanding the love behind everything that God does for us and understanding the difference between divine retributive penalties for sin and the loving discipline of a father. So David's sin was put away because of Jesus. The consequences that David deserved for his sin, he didn't pay them, right? His consequences were not a payment for sin. They were not a part of condemnation. God says, yes, sin demands a penalty, and that penalty is hell. And for every single person who has sinned, that penalty has to be paid. For us who are in Christ, that penalty was paid by Jesus. It was endured by him as he suffered and as he died there on the cross in our place. And the depth of the grace and the mercy of God that is in that phrase, in what I just said, it cannot be fully expressed. To understand that the curse, the punishment that we earned, that we deserved, that it was taken by Christ for every single one of us. Because of his sacrifice, we know that our sins are paid for because he paid for the sins of the whole world. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us this gift of faith that unites us with Christ, and that blessing of that forgiveness is poured out on us personally. It's through that faith that we recognize our sin. It's through that faith that we agree with God's word, that we confess and we repent, that we turn to those gospel words again and hear Nathan as if he's speaking directly to us. As God comes to you and says, the Lord has put away your sin and you are forgiven. But then there's still those consequences that we have to deal with. And again, think about this in terms of God's love for you. Right? If that dad knew that his son shot a BB through his window and lied to his dad's face about it and said, I'm just going to forget it. I'm just going to fix the window. It'll be fine. I'm sure he'll learn in the future. Is that love? Is that training up his son in the way he should go? Obviously not. Right? But those consequences that son is enduring teaches him the way that he should go. It trains him up and enables him to make better decisions in the future. The book of Hebrews says that this is what God is doing for us. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He corrects every son he accepts. So understand that those consequences that we endure for our sin, they're not there to penalize us. They're there to purify us, just as they were with David. That those consequences that we endure, they're there to shape us and mold us, to enable us as God's people who are no longer slaves to sin, who have the ability to say no to temptation because of the Spirit's work within us. It enables us to make better decisions in the future. Hebrews says, obviously, that punishment's not fun. Obviously, we don't enjoy it, but look what it does. It yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So as we endure those consequences for our sins in this life, whether they be hurt feelings or broken relationships, all the way up to legal troubles, as we persevere in the faith while living with the consequences of sin, we need to keep these two truths about our God in clear view. All right, he's not going to punish you for your sin. There's no more punishment necessary because Jesus took all of it. Through faith in him, your sin truly is put away. But know also that the love of our God is so great that he is willing to discipline. That he loves you enough to be patient with you as you stumble and struggle and learn that his ways truly are the best ways. That his law, his commands, are not there just to keep us from living the life that we want to live, but they're there because he loves us. Because he's saying this is the best way to live your life. And if we can do this, if we can keep these two truths in our mind as we endure the consequences of our sin, we can actually rejoice. Right? And that's one of the most radical and absurd things that you could ever possibly do in the eyes of the world. But looking at this through the eyes of faith, it's our only response. Rejoice. Rejoice that God loves you enough to call out your sin. Rejoice that God loves you enough to give you his law to say, look at the decay and the rot that exists in your hearts and in your lives. Because once that's pulled out of the darkness and into his light, once it's revealed, now it can be dealt with. Now that cure can be applied. The only way to deal with that sin, however deeply we may have hidden it, however long ago we may have even tried to forget about it, however few people know about it, is to turn to the grace of our Savior, to repent, to throw ourselves down at his mercy, and to cling with faith to his word and his promise. Rejoice that he loves us enough to discipline, to train us up in the way that we should go, in his way, in the best way. Rejoice that no matter how many times, no matter how often, or no matter how severely we've sinned, the love and the mercy of God do not fail. His mercies are new every morning. Rejoice that every single time we repent, every time we turn away from our sin, agree with his word and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. That he is there waiting to remind us of his love and to declare to you confidently, the Lord has put away your sin and you are forgiven. Amen.